The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, we're in our series about the kingdom of God. And the scripture we've been using is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking for the last several weeks about this, about what the kingdom is. Thank you. It could be a piece of my arm. I'm kind of a mechanical man up here, but it's a piece of this thing that came apart. So we spoke, the first series, the sermon in the series was about how to recognize the kingdom of God. Then we went on to what is life like living in the kingdom? Last time we spoke, 2 weeks ago, was about the keys to the kingdom and what they lock and unlock. And we're going to continue today in a little bit different vein for you about why the kingdom is not there. And my commentary is you should be happy about that. But we're always looking for what's fair. This is a story from Matthew chapter 20 about a man who owned some land. And he went early in the morning and found some workers, and they came and they agreed to what they'd get paid, and they were working. Well, several hours later, the landowner went out and saw some people standing around doing nothing. He hired them, and they went out in the field. And he did that four times. And at the end of the day, he called everyone in to pay them, and he paid everyone a denarius, which is a day's wages. And God, through Christ, said, the kingdom of God is just like this story. And we're going to work our way through that. In chapter 20, verse 12 and 13, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us who have been borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he, being the landowner, answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a day's labor? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow ourselves to you. As we study your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate us so we might hear what you would desire for us to hear this morning. And that hearing, we might believe. And that believing, our lives might be changed. We submit ourselves to you this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And everybody said, amen. You know, sometimes when we see the generosity of God to other people, we often mischaracterize it as being unfair. I mean, when you read this story, you got to say, you got to be standing with the workers and say, hey, wait a minute. I've been out here all day working, and I got paid, and these guys just showed up for an hour, and they got paid the same thing I did. You know, something wrong with this. That was the whole gist of the matter. But you know, fairness is not the measure of God's grace in the kingdom. He doesn't do things in what we would typically characterize as being fair. Grace, by definition, is much more than we deserve. It's when God gives us things that we don't deserve. And that's grace. That's life in the kingdom. You remember we studied for some time back about much being saying that the Greek word means something to be more than we can count, and more being something beyond what we can compare. And that's the way God works in our lives. He gives us more than we bargain for, and he gives us more than we could ever imagine about the things that we know of in this world. Fairness is a human trait. We falsely believe that we deserve something over another person. We believe that to make it fair. One of the, it's just one of my little pet peeves, but it's one that I know many of you have dealt with, especially parents, that when your kids play on the various teams, soccer teams, baseball teams, football teams, at the end of the season, everybody gets a trophy. And I remember when our daughter went through that, and Pat went to see the director and said, "Why are you giving my daughter a trophy?" He said, "Well, she played well." He said, "But she didn't win. She doesn't deserve a trophy." But it was this idea of, well, we want the kids to have something. So that it's just kind of a thing that we do, and we take that characteristic of what we call fairness, and we attribute it to God, and when he doesn't do things that way, we get a little kind of bent out of shape about it. We think we deserve blessings of God because of something we've done. Well, we deserve it. You know, and if we do well, we think God is obligated to do something in our lives, to give us our day's wages for what we've done. I remember Sam Sorensen, my dear friend, who's now going on to be with the Lord, when I had the boating accident, I lost my arm, and Sam said to me, you know, Morris, it's not fair that you lose your arm. He said, you don't deserve that. You know, I guess he attributed all the stuff that I do in church and things as if, I had earned some kind of pass in life. And I told Sam, once again, you proved that you don't know everything because you're wrong. You know, I deserve a lot worse than this. I mean, if you want to look at what deserving is. So, but we do that. We judge others many times as doing less than we do, and therefore we deserve more. We should have more. I mean, after all, we go to church every Sunday. And those people who don't go to church, well, they don't deserve to do well. We deserve to do well. So that's this idea of fairness that we use. Grace is distributed way beyond anybody's ability to measure. Fairness speaks about an hourly wage, something that we deserve. Grace is an hour of rest instead of an hour's work, and it equals abundance, that we can rest in the Lord and that God will give us what we need and exceedingly above and beyond anything we could ever think or ever ask according to the scriptures. So we're going to look at this concept of grace and fairness and go through it today and see that the absence of fairness is actually a blessing for us. So why is the kingdom unfair? Fairness limits God to a day's wages. That's what it does. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. I want you to notice that he agreed. The implication here is that he was agreeing because that's what they asked for. You know, that's what they wanted. They were willing to go into the field and do the labor that needed to be done for a certain thing. It doesn't say that that's what he would have paid them. You know, sometimes we shortchange ourselves. We say, you know, God, this is what I want from you, and God may have something more in mind. We ask for a bicycle, and God's got a Ferrari in mind. You know, so we do that sometimes. We try to make some kind of agreement. Fairness demands that a day's labor is worth a day's pay. I'm the pastor of a church, and I am entitled to more than what you're entitled to because you don't get sermons together. You don't do all the things that I do as a pastor. So therefore, by the fairness rule, I deserve a higher place in heaven and on earth because I do more than you do. That's the fairness doctrine. And people say that all the time. I hear people say, I was just talking to someone recently, said, well, they didn't deserve very much because they didn't do very much. I said, well, that's not true. We don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would be bugs who had been smashed by the left foot of God. I mean, that'd be the end of us, all right? So it's not about what we deserve. The kingdom laborers are get a return on their labor that is not equal to their labor. Let me say that again. In the kingdom as a laborer, we get a return on our labors that's not equal to the labor that we put in, because we get 10, 50, 100 fold beyond what we put in. We talk about tithing so often in the church, you know, that we should tithe and that God will bless you. So many times we think about, well, if I give $100 and somebody else gives $1,000, well, they're certainly entitled to more than what I gave. But we forget sometimes the story that Jesus pointed out one day about the widow. She showed up and gave a widow's mite. You know, that's, I guess in today's vernacular, that'd be a penny. She just gave a penny. This other guy gave a whole handful of tithe, and he expected more. In fact, he looked down with great disdain at this woman. You know, well, I've done this, and all she gave was just a tiny little penny. And God said, what she gave would be remembered and counted for her more than the guy who gave much. So fairness cannot be equated in the kingdom. When we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the new reality of the covenant, of the new covenant that's not based on the law. Under the law, things had a certain tit for tat. You do this, you get that. You know, if you do something good, you get a certain blessing. You do something bad, you have a, you know, judgment of some kind passed upon you. Fairness believes that 1 + 1 = 2. And all you mathematicians who did as well in math as I did know that that's pretty much true. But usually if you add 1 and 1, you get 2. But in the kingdom reality, 1 + God is multiplied by infinity. So you can't judge it that way. What happens to us in life is based on God's grace, not upon our labor. The whole idea of laboring in fairness just robs us of what God would want to do for us. Somebody said one time, and I can't remember who's the originator of it, so it must be me, said that God, that was funny. That was funny, you know, you're allowed to laugh, all right? That God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the scripture says. And he says, we keep asking for it a hamburger at a time. You know, we're just asking for just a pittance. Oh, Lord, would you just get me through the day, you know? If I could just make it one more day, Lord, and just come back quickly so I can get out of this crummy place. You know, that's kind of a fairness mentality, all right? But in God's reality is that while we're here, we can enjoy the kingdom of God here in this place as we are already, by God's divine plan, prepared by him for the heavenly realm. Now, I don't know what God has in store for us in the heavenly realm, but have you thought about this? You probably said this at one time or another. Well, you know what? If I could just get into heaven's gates, if I could just get there, just give me a little shack, you know, maybe a couple of blocks from the river of life, you know, just let me be there. And other folks are saying, you know, I want to walk those streets of gold. And I want to live by the river of life. I want to have a mansion. Maybe it won't be as big as Billy Graham's, but I want to have a mansion. I mean, we go through this ritual about what we think, and we're so wrong when we think that way. It's not about what we've done. Here's a good example for you. Now we're going to talk about an Easter thing that we speak about on a Christmas note. Remember the thief on the cross? I love the thief on the cross because he's a perfect example of God's immeasurable grace. In the church, we have rituals, all right? And one of the rituals we do is somebody said, you know, you need Christ in your life, and we have a prayer. I mean, it kind of varies, but basically it's, Lord, forgive me for my sins, you know, come into my life, you know, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. Some variation of that. Here's a guy who's a thief or a murderer, heaven only knows. He's on the cross next to an innocent man, Jesus. There's another guy there who's railing at Jesus, you know, well, you're so great, you know, go ahead and save yourself, and oh, by the way, why don't you save us with you? And the other guy says, shut up. All right. He said, this guy hadn't done anything worthy of being here. And then he says to Jesus, will you remember me when you come into the kingdom? And you can almost see Jesus turn his head towards him and said, hey, pal, today you'll be there. You notice the prayer wasn't there? You notice Jesus didn't say, would you bow your head and pray with me this prayer? And oh, by the way, Roman guards, would you take him down and baptize him? Because we need to get him baptized in order to get him in the kingdom, all right? We need to do all these things. No, it's a perfect example of what I'm trying to tell you. It's not about a fairness. It's about the grace of God who says to a man who wasted his whole life, today you'll be with me in paradise. And all he did was take up for Jesus. And all he did was ask to be remembered. Would you just remember me? I guess he had the little shack several blocks from the River of Life is his destination. And he ended up with more than you and I could ever imagine. See, that's what life is like in the kingdom. Y'all get that? You know, that it's more, it's much more than we can ever, you know, comprehend. Labor is required in the kingdom. Now, there is a labor that we do. Remember Adam and Eve? They were there to take care of the garden. They had a job to do. So there are things that we can do. But we don't do things in the kingdom looking for some reward. Because if we look for a reward, we'll lose a reward, if there is one. Because we'll be working with a fairness mentality, which is contrary to the kingdom life that we're supposed to be living. The New Testament, that someone would say, well, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament, we don't have to do that. Well, it's pretty clear. It says those that don't work, don't eat. In other words, there's work to be done. There are things that we should do. There's a lifestyle that we enjoy. But it's not about we're entitled to something. The king allows believers, the landowners allows believers to be co-laborers in his field. We get to go in the field. We get to do part of the work. We get to touch and handle the things of the kingdom. That's what it says the disciples said. It said, we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son. And we were able to be involved in the things of the kingdom. So we were able to touch it and to feel it and to experience it. That is a reward unto itself. You know, it's like going to the Grand Canyon and seeing the majesty of the Grand Canyon. You don't have to bring it home to own it. You can enjoy it in the fact that you saw it. And it's the same way with the kingdom. You don't have to bring the treasures of the kingdom home. You can just enjoy the fact that you were part of the kingdom process. You got to pray with someone who was sick. You got to hear a great testimony. You got to be there when someone needed a gentle word of encouragement. You got to teach a child. You got to lead people in worship. You got to just be someone who needed their grass cut and you went and did it. Those are things of the kingdom that we do. I had a good friend of mine, his name was John. And John wanted to have a Bible study in his home, and he invited me to teach the Bible study, which was pretty good. In fact, he took his garage, closed it in, made a meeting room out of it. And when I went there to the first meeting he had, the place was packed with his neighbors. And I was just so amazed. I mean, it was just jam-packed. And I was amazed, and I asked several of the folks why they came. Because I've invited people to come, and they never show up, you know? And John did it, and they said, you know, John is such a great guy. You know, one day I was working on my car, and John was walking by, and he came by and helped me work on my car. I know he had other stuff to do, but he helped me on my car. Another one said, I was on vacation. Well, I was on vacation, John came and cut my grass. John is all over the neighborhood helping people. And so when John said, would you like to come to my house for a Bible study? They came. They came because John had been living kingdom life in his neighborhood. And it was absolutely remarkable thing to see. And it really went on for a long time. I felt like a stranger there. I mean, I didn't know anybody. And John would have had a better job of teaching that Bible study than I would have because he was living that Bible study. I was teaching words. He was living the kingdom life. The prodigal son story is a great example of grace versus fairness. The prodigal came back and he said, I have failed. In other words, I'm not entitled to anything because I have failed. And yet, in his failure, his father blessed him, gave him the robe and the fatted calf and the ring and the sandals and, you know, all of those things. And the older brother had a fairness mentality. He said, I deserve more because I've always performed. I've always done. I've always been here. I've always done these things. Therefore, I am entitled to something. You see the difference? It's a great contrast. And the sooner we learn that God's not fair, the happier we'll be in our lives. Okay. The second thing is fairness leads to a grumpy attitude. That's a good theological word. Don't you like that? Grumpy leads to a grumpy attitude. All right. Verses 9 and 11. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came. Now, this is payday, all right? This is the end of the day. And each received a denarius, or a day's wages. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. You know, it's just natural. That's what you would think. There's going to be a bonus in the check. All right, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble, that's my grumpy word, against the landowner. They were not happy about the situation. They were entitled to more, and they believed that the landowner should have given it to them. An attitude of fairness leads to discontentment at what we have received when we compare it to others. People can say, well, I deserve more. And when you don't receive more, you get discontent. And it's couched in these kinds of words. Oh, where was God when I needed him? How come God took care of Sally or Jane or Ben or whoever, but God didn't take care of me? How come I don't have a better job? How come I don't have a bigger house? How come I don't have more health? How come my kids don't do better? How come my kids don't take better care of me? How come I don't have... And we that's how we couch this feeling of discontentment. Because we look at another. We have a phrase in our society, and it's called doing like the Joneses. You know, we want to have what the Joneses have. You know what I've discovered? I've met the Joneses. And sometimes all the stuff that you think is so great, it's killing them. You know, absolutely killing them. Trying to keep up with the Joneses will drive you crazy. But we do that in a spiritual context of within the church. Instead of enjoying the blessings that God gives to us and to others, we begin to breed discontent and we get angry with God. Now, none of you in this room have ever been angry with God, except for the ones who told me that they were. All right, now I won't mention any names, you know, but I do have a list. I'm like Santa. I have a list of people who have complained about God, you know, that God didn't do what they need. I have the list. God doesn't read it, but I read it just to remind me occasionally, all right? Fairness just breeds discontentment. I deserve as much as the other laborers. In fact, I deserve more because I'm actually better. You'll love the story. These architects were going to build a building, all right? And they designed it. I mean, these were top New York executive types, you know, architects who build really big things. And they built this model of this building they were going to build. And, you know, they had several models trying to decide which one was the best one. And, you know, they looked at the models, you know, and they just couldn't come to an agreement. And they said, I wonder what the average man would choose. So they went and found a janitor. And they said, he's as average as you can get. You know, he's got two kids, he's got two cars, you know, he's working, stiff, blue-collar kind of guy. He's an average guy, and he will pick the right one. So they brought him up. So here's a guy, and he's looking at these models, trying to figure out, you know, which one. And he says, the average man would pick this one, but I'll pick that one. The moral of the story, we never think of ourselves as average. See, they thought he was average, but he didn't think of himself that way. And we do that because we think we're better than other folks. You know, we give lip service to not to say that's not true. Oh, well, I'm not all that much. Anytime anybody says I'm all not that much, that means they think a lot of themselves. They really do, you know. I've always found successful men, a lot of times, and women, not just men, will make that statement. Well, you know, I'm not all that educated. That means they got at least a master's degree, you know. And they just said, I'm not very smart. You know, that means they're smarter than a whip. You know, they kind of downplay it, but deep inside, they know they're better than you are and smarter than you are and have accomplished more than you have. And when we feel that way, we feel we deserve something. And if God doesn't give it to us, he's mistreating us. And when God mistreats us, we get mad at God and angry about our circumstances, and we begin to live a life of discontent, and we lead a life of depression. And a lot has to do with depression, having an expectation that's not realistic about what God must do for me. The Bible's full of things that God's supposed to do, and if he's not doing it, there's something wrong with God. There certainly couldn't be anything else going on because I am entitled to certain things. That's the modern entitlement mentality, that I'm supposed to get this. And we have people live in an entitlement mentality. You know, I deserve this because they had some folks on TV just this past week. They were talking about student loans, and I didn't see the whole program, so I may have picked up the wrong thing. But what I thought I heard them say was, the government needs to pay for my student loans. You know, like, I deserve that. I'd like to sit down with them and see why they think they deserve it. I'd like to ask them how much they paid into the coffers to get something back out. You know, sometimes you don't put something in, you don't get anything out. You know, but I should have it paid for. And the guy who was interviewing him said, well, why should I, as a taxpayer, pay for you to go to school? If you want an education, why don't you do it like everybody else? Work your way, you take out a loan, you have to repay it. You know, but entitlement says that it shouldn't be that way. Entitlement, fairness mentality says, let's take from the rich and give to the poor. Who happens to be me? Poor is me, and there's always somebody richer than me. It's not fair. You know, that was the Wall Street thing where they were marching in Wall Street. You know, these guys don't deserve this. They are making all these millions of dollars, and I'm not making millions of dollars. I want to take some of those millions and give them to me. What do? Well, I don't do nothing, but, you know, that's beside the point. You know, just give me something. I deserve it because I'm breathing. You know, let me tell you what. I have to admit, I don't know anybody that I think is worth millions of dollars. You know, $20 million to do something, I don't think anybody's worth that, unless it's me. If I'm doing a job, the $20 million doesn't sound like too much, all right? But when other people get paid that much, I just don't think that's fair that they should get that. Because I know I worked as hard as some of those guys do. In fact, I work harder than some of those guys do, and I've never made $20 million. See? So that's this idea of fairness that creeps into our lives again, and we feel mistreated about things. Grumbling leads to religious demands on God. You start demanding things from God. You know, I tithe, so I deserve a return. Well, I'll tell you what, this happens all the time. If this is you, I'm not talking about you individually. I'm just talking in general terms, all right? People say, well, you know, Pastor, I've never tithed. I never gave a tithe, you know, but I'm gonna tithe for a month and see how it works. You know? Because that what we're doing is we're just jamming God in the car and saying, you know, I'm going to give my tithe, and I want to get it back. Now, I don't recommend doing this, but the church that I used to go to, the pastor did this. He said, if you will tithe for a year, if you will give 10% of your income for a year, at the end of a year, if you're not satisfied with what God did for you while you tithe, I'll give you your money back. He did that. Nobody came to get the money back. I don't know whether they did better or they just were embarrassed to come and try and ask for it. You know, probably a little bit of both. You know, but this kind of thing, we start demanding things from God. Well, God, I could never be sick because look what I do for God. God wouldn't let me be sick. That's why people got really confused about me when I got in a boating accident and lost Morris. And there was some wondering, I wonder what Morris has been doing that we don't know about. You know? It was kind of like things used to be at the temple. You know, we don't, I think we get unrealistic about things. You know, at the temple, there we are at the temple, it's Saturday, you know, everybody's going to the temple, and you bring a sacrifice depending on what you've done. Bad. You know, so if you're really bad, you bring a big heifer. Well, you know. If you're kind of bad, you bring a lamb, you know. And if you're kind of a, did just a little bit wrong, you might have a turtle dove. So you could stand in line and you could look back and say, oh, Rose got a heifer. You know? Wonder what he's been up to, you know, kind of a thing. Look at me, I only got a lamb, you know. Gee, look at that guy over there with a turtle dove, man. He doesn't have a life, I guess. I don't know. You know, we do this comparison thing, you know. So we're gonna just, you know, we want what's due to us. We demand it. God, you have got to do that. And then we'll bargain with God. You know, we can bargain. Okay, God, here's the deal. And, you know, I know you want me to do, and you just name whatever it is that, you know, think God wants you to do. And, but I'll do this, but you got to do that. And then you put some demand on God. So you make this agreement with yourself when you think God has agreed with you, which he hadn't. So then you do whatever it is that you think God wants to do, and the end result doesn't show up. So then guess who you get mad at? God. Well, God, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. And I can see God up in heaven saying, I don't remember any bargain like that. You know, who are you making bargains with? I never agreed to that. I did that more than once. But the big one I did is I got in business with a guy who was an unbeliever. You know, and I sold half my business to him because my business partner and I, who were great Christian guys, we knew this guy had money, you know, coming out the sky, and he was going to put money in my business and make Wayne and I successful. The fact that the Bible said don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, we just figured that didn't apply to us. So we just kind of put that on the back burner, and we got business with this guy. And you've heard me mention parts of the story over the years. And at the end of the day, I found out he was broker than we were. And he was borrowing money. And when the money didn't show up, and we had this beautiful office that he set up for us, I mean, it was a fabulous place in Metairie, in a high-rise building. We had 24-karat gold lettered name on the door. We had furniture from the best furniture store, business furniture store in New Orleans. I mean, everything was the top. I didn't feel so good when they came and started taking the furniture back, you know, and took it all away. And the guy walked away from the deal and left us $300,000 in the hole, you know. And he said, gee, where was God? Why would God do that to me? Well, maybe I was asking God to do something he wasn't interested in doing. And he knew what I didn't know. And I learned a valuable lesson from that, by the way. And the only reason I repeat these stories is that you can learn from me. So you don't have to do the same stupid things that I've done. Grace looks to God to meet my needs. Grace looks to God to meet my needs. Paul said it this way. I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I've learned to be content with much and to be content with little. The modern word is I learned to be ambivalent about a lot of things. It just doesn't matter whether the house is big or the house is small or the car has got four wheels or three wheels or you're healthy as a horse or you're sick as a dog. You know, it just doesn't matter. In the long scheme of things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need for life will be provided for you. What you need for life is not necessarily what you want for life. I think we all learned down here in Katrina, we could get by with a lot less than we thought we could get by with. We all lived without electricity. Wow. None of the iPads and the iPhones or any other thing worked, but we lived. And we found out we could live without having running water. We could go down and somebody would give us a bottle of water. We learned we could get by eating those crummy, I think you're just crummy to me, but I'm a picky eater, those, what do you call them, meals, MREs, you know? Man, some people ate those things and they thought it was a feast. They were terrible, you know? It's really bad. But you know, in the midst of all of that, I saw the glory of God show up and do things. We were invited to a steak dinner one night. We didn't care who was giving the thing. This is during Katrina. I mean, this is, you know, no electricity, things are bad. We were invited to a steak dinner for pastors. Anytime you invite the pastor over for a steak dinner, he's there. All right? So we went. I mean, we wanted a steak dinner. So we went and we got there. And this organization that was putting it on was called Operation Blessing. You know, some of you now know Operation Blessing is part of the 700 Club, yeah. So we were there, and we chowing down on steak. We've been eating MREs. I mean, we had steak. It was hot. You know, things were good. And the guy who was running it says, you know, we're here from Operation Blessing, and we want to help the churches, help people. And he said, how many of you would like to have $10,000 in your church bank account tomorrow morning? Well, everybody raised their hand. He said, okay, good. Just give us the bank number, and we're going to deposit the money tomorrow morning. And you can use it for whatever you want to use it for to help people. And they said, we don't want you wasting money. If you need a power washer, don't go buy a cheap one. Go buy a good one and use it until you finish using it and give it to somebody else. And I thought, yeah, there's a rub in this somewhere. You know, where's the trick question that I got to answer? The next day, in this church's bank account was 10 grand. And they said, if you need any more, let us know. We'll give you more. Now, that's God's economy. See the difference? Not in trying to bargain and say, God, would you give me this or would you give me that? And when we took that money and put it to work, that's why this field over here has got electrical posts sticking up in it. We set it up as a little campground, had people living there. We pumped water to them. I mean, we did all kinds of stuff with the money that they gave us. It was just, all they asked from us was just give us an accounting of what you did so we'll know where the money went. And they didn't care what we did, just as long as we told them what we did with it. So, and other churches I knew who were bigger than ours actually went back and got more money from them. But that was the grace of God showing up. See, that's God meeting our needs according to his riches and glory, not according to my ability to do things, all right? Grace has kingdom expectations. Kingdom expectation is this: I'm pleased with God and I'm pleased with myself. I'm okay. I really am okay. It doesn't matter if my wants haven't been met, but my needs have been met because God has tempered my needs according to his plan for my life. And I'm happy with God. My dad put it this way. He came to the Lord at 65 years old, and he told me this. He said, you know, if you didn't get anything but peace from God, it'd be worth it to turn your life over to him. And my dad had peace in his life because of God. So grace teaches us to rejoice when other people prosper. When we see other people doing well, we rejoice in that. I'm so happy you got whatever it is. So glad you got healed. I'm so glad you got this. I'm so glad God caused these good things to come in your life. That's the measure of grace and not fairness. Okay, the third thing is fairness believes God won't do what God won't do. What's right? Let me say that. Fairness believes God won't do what's right. That's what fairness believes. Let's look at this, verse 13 through 15. But he answered to them, one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? In parentheses in the Greek, behind it says dum-dum, but it's hard to see. Now, didn't you agree to, you know, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Dum-dum. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Wow. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And that's what the kingdom is like, all right? Fairness means I can't put demands on God that are based on a false premise that God owes me something. See, these guys put a demand on this landowner and said, if you took care of the guy who worked for an hour, then you need to give me at least 10 times that much. If they got a denarius, I work 10 times harder or 20 times harder, whatever they came up with. This word right, it has some depth to it. It means that in the kingdom, God publicly puts his actions on display for anyone who wants to look at them. Here's a modern word to describe that called transparency. He's transparent. What he does it out in the open. He's not hiding it, you know, for you and for everyone else to see. You know, this guy didn't do the thing in secret and said and told his servant, listen, don't let the guys who started at 7 o'clock this morning know what we paid the guys who came in at 11 o'clock. He didn't do that at all. He was transparent about it. Put it out there for everybody to see. And what they discovered, there's something wrong with their attitude. If they had a fairness attitude that demanded and believed that the landowner wouldn't do right, and in contemporary times, we translate that to God. And we say, well, God just won't do what's right. You know, I prayed and God didn't do what I asked him to do. You know, I believed God and I gave him 3 days to get it done. And he didn't get it done. Where is God? You can't trust him. But God puts it out publicly so that we can all look and see the greatness of God. What those guys should have done in the kingdom mentality is rejoice for this. They got paid what they wanted to get paid, and they should have rejoiced that their neighbor got paid as much and didn't have to work as hard. They said, man, next time I'm not going to work till 11 o'clock. You know, they could have said that. They could have done anything other than getting angry with the landowner because they said he wouldn't do what's right. Now, this is going to hurt your feelings, all right? I've been kind to you this morning, but now get ready. Your feelings are about to get hurt. You ready? I hate to do this to you, but it's here in my notes, and I just got to say it, all right? Okay. Just tighten up your seatbelts. Get ready. This is going to be a hard landing. God owns everything, and you own nothing. You are not the landowner. You don't own this universe. It's like me coming to your house and saying, hey, that's a nice table. I think I'll take that home. Well, I'm just entitled to it as you are. In fact, I'll make better use of it. I've got some pretty filly things I'll put on it and make it look better than the way you've got it. You know, and make demands on each other, which we wouldn't do, but we make demands on God as if we owned it. Well, I'm entitled to that. You know, you owe me, and therefore I want it. The bad news for you is that you've got no right for anything. None, zero, zip. How many of you have created one star out of all the kabillion stars that are out there? Raise your hands. How many stars? You know, I don't see any hands going up except mine. I just put it down for life. You know? We didn't create any stars. How many of you created one amoeba? How many have created a grain of sand? How many of you added anything to this earth? In fact, you're not even an addition to the earth. From dust you came, dust you'll go. All right? The only thing you leave behind is the imprint of your body in the grave until the resurrection comes. See, we can't make demands on God. We have to believe that God is right and God will do what's right. And he'll do the best thing for everybody. And he'll see to it. You see, the landowner might have known something that the grumpy people didn't know. Maybe he didn't know that one of the guys that came in had a bad back. Or maybe he was taking care of his mother. Or maybe he had some other reason that he couldn't work a full day. But the landowner wanted the blessing because it was his field. And he could do what he wanted to do. But somewhere in our minds, you need to get to this place and it'll give you rest to believe that God will do the right thing. That he always does the right thing. And it's always the best thing. Have you ever had somebody say something, you're trying to solve a problem, and somebody says a solution that you never thought of, and you say, wish I'd have thought of that. You know, gee, I wish I'd have thought of that. Well, God's always thinking of that. He's always got the right answer always knows the right thing to do. And he never makes a mistake. We make mistakes. We think wrong. It says that there's a way that seems right into a man. This is a proverb. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways of that thinking are the ways of death. In other words, they're wrong thinking. So we need to trust that God will do right and that he is right. Fairness questions God's character. You say, maybe he won't treat me right. Maybe he won't take care of me. Fairness questions God's authority. Does he have the authority to do what he says he can do? That's what they said about Jesus. They said, where does he get his authority from to do what he does? God has the authority to do it. Fairness questions God's ownership. Does God possess title to everything? And in parentheses, it means, I think I own it all. And if I own it, then I'm entitled to it. Okay, one more thing. Fairness is envious when God is generous. Let's go back and look at, we just read this, verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Boy, let's underline that in red. Do we get envious because God is generous? Fairness breeds envy of the generosity displayed by God. Why should somebody else do better than me when they haven't labored as much as I've labored? Why would God do that for them and not for me? It's actually self-centeredness. We start thinking about ourselves. Fairness is evil in sheep's clothing. It poses as caring about other people, but it really cares about ourselves. You know, the fairness is not that I get what you've got, but that you get what I've got. If you're only getting paid a half a denarius, and I get paid a denarius, I don't think that's unfair. But if you get paid a denarius, and I get paid a half a denarius, I think that's unfair. See, I can't rejoice in another man's blessings. One of the secrets of the kingdom, and it's a place that you arrive in your heart and in your spirit one day, when you see somebody doing well, and you rejoice over it. And say, I'm so happy for you. Write somebody a note. I heard you got a new car. Can I drive it? I mean, that's okay. And that's fair. That's the kingdom. I remember one time I had a Mercedes and had a singer came into town and he stayed with us. This is years and years and years ago. And he didn't have a car. And I gave him that Mercedes to drive around in. And he said, are you kidding me? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. You can drive. You can just use it like your own. He just couldn't get over that, you know, that somebody would do that. And it's okay to give him a Ford or a Chevy, you know, or a Yugo or something else, but to give him a Mercedes to drive around. That guy thought he was the king of the hill the whole time he was in town, drive around in that blue Mercedes Benz. But you see, that's when you can rejoice in another man's prosperity. And you can help someone else to prosper along the way. Fairness believes God is unfair and he has an evil desire or an agenda. Kingdom's grace bows to God and rejoices in his actions. And rejoice in God's action. You know, it's kind of like this. When something bad happens, what did the insurance company say? Tsunami, what did it say? It was an act of God. I mean, that's the way the world thinks about God. That was an act of God. When something good happens, I don't hear them, the insurance come say, oh, that was an act of God. You know, then they question, what evil is going on? What bad is happening? We ought to give God the glory for the good that happens, and we ought to give the devil the shame for the bad that happens. Grace confesses that God will bless me abundantly. blessed me abundantly. I'm going to tell you one story, and I've told a story before, but it's one of these landmark stories that I just love to tell about a guy in this town. His name was Leonard, who was had cerebral palsy. He could barely get around, talk real funny like this, you know. His wife had had a stroke, and she was paralyzed on one side. They had four children. They lived in a trailer that most of you wouldn't even go in. They rented it. That's what they had. I mean, they lived in abject poverty. But two wonderful Christian people that lead raising four wonderful Christian children. And Leonard told me the story. He said, Brother Morris, he said, Helen and I were asking God's blessing over our meal with the kids the other day. And he said, we started thanking God for all the good things he's given us. He said, we started praying so long that food got cold. And we told the kids, you go ahead and eat. And he said, Helen and I went back in the bedroom and thanked God for over an hour for all the good things that he's done for us. I felt just like you feel when he told me that. Boy, what an ungrateful brat I am when it comes to God. Here's a man with nothing, spends an hour thanking God for everything he had. And if anybody had a reason to be angry with God, if anybody had a reason to say, God, look what I've done for you, and I got nothing in return. I'm born this way. I can't even talk and move my hands and feet, and I can't keep a job, and my wife's got a stroke, and, we're living in this crummy little trailer. Couldn't you take better care of me? And Linda said, God, thank you for everything you've given me. You've been so good to me. I remember one time we were having a garage sale, and Pat was I had some of my tires that I was selling at the garage sale. When Leonard showed up, I just gave it to him. And Leonard said, oh, thank you, thank you. He said, God let you have it for a while, and now I've got it. He was so happy. See, that's believing that God will bless others abundantly. We confess that he will meet our needs according to his unselfish abundance. He'll meet our needs so that we can put our head on a pillow at night and say this, God, thank you for this day you've given to me. Thank you for all that I have. Thank you that I have a pillow. Thank you I have this bed. Thank you I got a cover to keep me warm. Thank you, Lord, for the health I've had today. Thank you, Lord, that I haven't hurt anybody today. Thank you, Lord, that I have faith in you. Thank you, Lord, that my life is so rich. That's kingdom living. It's got nothing to do with fairness. It's got everything to do with God. Looking to him, Scripture says, looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the kingdom. Amen? All right. That does it for today. I'm going to take a break from this series for a little bit. And next week, we're going to talk about 2015 fasting and expectations. We're going to start our 21-day fast next Sunday after lunch, all right? Because we need to have that last meal to get us through, all right? Wow. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you for the abundance of grace that you've poured out upon us. Lord, I pray that each of us will be encouraged to worship you and to praise you in our own individual lives and to thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Father, I ask you to deliver us from all evil, that the evil one will not have any victory in our lives. And Father, we do pray for these people that they'll just be names and numbers and news reports as all events go through the news cycle. But somebody lost their mother and father and their children, brothers and sisters in this tragedy. Lord, not one of those folks fell to the ground without your knowledge. Father, use that which the devil intended for evil and turn it to good, that you might show up in the midst of calamity and that your name would be lifted up. cause peace to come to those who are in mourning. Father, for all those in need, even in our own church, Lord, I ask you to bless them. Give health, prosperity, joy, peace, and let this, the winding down of the Christmas season and the gearing up for the new year, prepare us for 2015, if you're so generous as to give us another year, that we will see your handiwork wherever we go. Father, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus the Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.